The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you, Jordan, Bree, and team. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Well, happy Thanksgiving week. I hope you've got all your supplies bought and don't have to go and face the crowds at the store. We've been talking about times of refreshing. What does God use in our lives when we get a little bit sluggish, we get a little bit slow, we get a little bit stuck in the mud regarding the things of faith? It happens to every one of us. Nobody lives on the mountain all of the time. What does God use to refresh us? And we've considered commitment, trust, prayer, worship, many, many things that God uses. Today, because it is Thanksgiving week, we're going to talk about thankfulness, because one of the happiest of attitudes is gratitude. And God says we're to come to His place with thanksgiving in our heart. And it's one of those things He uses to refresh us. If you have a Bible, Luke chapter 17. If you don't, there's one in the book rack, and if you don't have one at home, take that one with you. It's our gift to you. We want you to have the Word of God. Luke chapter 17 tells a story about gratitude, a story about thankfulness, but you can't comprehend the story unless you really understand the setting. Because of modern medicine, you and I don't really understand the implications of the biblical term leprosy. We don't understand leprosy because most of us, perhaps all of us, have never met a leper. And yet in the days of Jesus, it was the most horrific, dreadful disease. It would be like AIDS in our day. We're not really familiar with all of the implications, but it was the most feared disease in Bible times. Incurable and deadly, leaving people hopeless. The ancients feared it more than anything else, to the point that if they suspected somebody had it, they would banish them from society. The rabbis, the teachers said, curing leprosy is like raising the dead. It was a hideous disease. Today it's called Hansen's disease, after the doctor in 1873 discovered the bacterium that creates leprosy. They tell us there are about five stages, a general pattern that is followed. First of all, a patch of your skin is discolored. It could happen on your brow, it could happen on your nose, on your ear, on your chin, but there will be a patch. The second thing, the patch will turn pink or white. Then it begins to spread rapidly. Spreading rapidly onto the skin, it soon moves to the inward organs, the inside of your body. Not only is the outside affected, but the inside is affected, leaving spongy tumors throughout the person. The fourth step is the disintegration of tissue. The tissue can cause the hands and feet to become disformed and crippled. Stage five, the nerve endings of the body are destroyed. A rat could eat the toe off of a leper and the leper never feel any pain. They could walk on hot fire and not be burned. You can see how dangerous that would be. In Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, the Bible gives special instructions for anyone who had a rash or skin irritation of any type. Can you imagine that? I've seen some of your kids on Facebook. You know, you don't know if it's ringworm or you know what. Put it out there for all the doctors that read Facebook to diagnose and give you a cure. Any irritation, Leviticus 13 and 14 says, if you had a skin irritation, you had to go show yourself to the priest. I'm so glad we don't have that prerequisite anymore. I don't want to see your rash, right? But you would go to the priest and show them this rash. He would inspect it. He would particularly look for any white hair growing around the infected spot. That was a very real danger sign. And then no matter what it was, you'd be quarantined for 7 days. The priest would reinspect you. If it had cleared up, you could go. If it had not cleared up, you would be exiled until it did. You would be banished from society and sent away during this time of infection. In Leviticus 13, the Bible says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. It's not enough that you're sick and hopeless and helpless. Now you've got to dress like a bum, literally. Let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. I give you that information because that's all background for Luke chapter 17. Jesus is traveling with his apostles. He is near the border of Samaria and Galilee. Near the border of Samaria and Galilee. He is headed to Jerusalem for the final time in this life because death is on his mind. He had already told his apostles, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be delivered up. And they said, no, no, we know they hate you in Jerusalem. You can't go. And it says in the good old King James, he steadfastly set his face. Death is on his mind. Now he's in the border of Samaria and Galilee. Galilee was his home country. He had friends in Galilee, boyhood friends in Galilee. Probably had more family in Galilee. Most of his miracles had been done in Galilee and Capernaum in that area. So Galilee is not a surprise that he would be there. But the other border was Samaria. And Samaria was a surprise because the Samaritans and the Jews despised each other. Back in 722 BC, when the Assyrians had overtaken Israel, some of the Israelites got friendly with the Assyrians and settled in among them. And they began to take wives, Assyrian wives, and they had half-breed children. And so the Jews looked upon the Samaritans as traitors to the Jewish faith. They hated them, despised them. And the Samaritans, being the good-natured folks they were, returned the hate. They did not like each other. So Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem, toward his death, in this hostile territory around Perea. Perea was a barren desert area. No surprise that there would be a leper colony out there because it was way far away from anything else. And Jesus, while he's there, close to his home base on the frontier, he's really in the demilitarized zone of Samaria and Galilee. He meets these 10 lepers. You got to feel sorry for the lepers. Where else could they go? The Jews didn't want them. The Samaritans didn't want them. So here they are in no man's land. Then, a helpful miracle. Verse 12 and 13 seems to give us an eyewitness account. It says, as he, that is Jesus, as Jesus entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So you have this colony of lepers. They are joined together by what they had in common, their misery and their misfortune. Jesus enters the village, and you have these 10 men crying for mercy. How did they know who he was? Well, I suspect that even out here in the leper colony, word had gotten around that there was a man who healed. I think these 10 got together and said, who is this guy? Somebody said, it's Jesus. No, it can't be Jesus. It's Jesus. You mean the one they talk about that heals? Yeah, that Jesus. And they look at each other, think he could heal us? I don't know, let's go ask him. So they go. Now they're bound by the ritual requirements of not getting close, but after they discussed it, they decided that they would go and ask. Master, have mercy. I'm not sure there was ever a more pitiful cry that came across the ears of Jesus. I think about blind Bartimaeus down there in Jericho, sitting on the curb, calling out for Jesus, Son of David. I think about the woman who came through and reached to touch Jesus with the issue of blood. I don't think even in those instances there was the degradation and the humility of these lepers who called out, have mercy on us. See, they didn't get much mercy. All they got was condemnation, separation. So what does Jesus do? We've already seen in Scripture again and again that Jesus could heal immediately. He didn't even have to be there to heal. So what's he going to do with these 10? Is he going to heal them immediately? Is he just going to take care of them? He says something that's kind of surprising to me, because he does not address their leprosy head on. He simply says, go show yourself to the priests. Go show yourself to the priest. Kind of sounds like he's putting them off. But I don't think so. He fully intends to heal them. And this is critical. Listen, he is going to heal them according to the demands of the law of Moses. What did Moses demand? That they go to the priest and show themselves to the priest, and the priest would declare them free, clear, healed of leprosy. And yet, this whole thought, I understand, if Jesus had not sent them to the priest, no one would believe they were healed. But in my ABC thinking, heal them, send them. Don't send them unhealed. I think the lepers must have lost heart at a point. I mean, wouldn't you? Go show ourselves to the priest. Well, I don't want to show myself to the priest because I have leprosy. What do you mean, go show myself? I don't have anything to show him. And the last thing that the priest wants to see is some stinky, smelly, disheveled, deformed leper. What do you mean? Go show ourselves. But these guys didn't react that way. They just took off. And the first few steps, they still had leprosy. And the next steps, they still had leprosy. And the next steps, they still had leprosy. Until at some point, in some set of steps, something amazing, miraculous, wonderful began to happen. Something unbelievable. Something they had dreamed of but never really hoped for. They were being healed. Their joints were coming back in place. The flesh was clearing up. The spongy sores were drying over. And with that one step, they're healed. Let me stop here for a minute. Miraculously healed, all 10 at once. They were healed as they went, not after. In the act of going, in the act of obedience, they are healed. Why? Because it was the act of going that was the act of faith. It didn't matter how they felt about it. God honored their faith in spite of their doubts. See, I really believe these guys are looking at their hands and their arms and they're covered with leprosy and they're thinking, I don't know how this is going to work. I think they had some doubts, but I think their faith overcame their doubt. And I think they took those steps, and as they took those steps, God began to work. See, what Jesus was really saying when he said, go show yourself to the priest, he is saying, act as if you're already healed. Act as if you're already healed and go show the priest. And shaky though their faith was, they moved and God began to work. Why? I want you to listen. This is the key takeaway for this part. Faith is belief plus unbelief acting on the belief part. Faith is belief. It's Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He said, go. I have faith. He said to go, but I have unbelief. I don't know. I still got it. I'm covered. This is not good. But I'm going to go. Faith is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief. It's what God says to do. You see, most of us are trapped in what I would call the passive curse of religion, not relationship, religion. And that says, I'm going to pray and trust God and let him do it all. I'm going to trust God. Lord, I need money. And I'm asking you for money. But we refuse to go out and look for a job. Lord, I want to lose some weight without exercise. I don't want to do anything about it. I just want you, see, passive religion, folks, uses God as an excuse to do nothing. Passive religion uses God as an excuse to do nothing. If your name is Noah, and you've never seen rain, it's good for you to pray for rain. But while you're at it, go out and gather some gopher wood. If your name is David, and you know that you're going to meet a giant by the name of Goliath, it's good to pray. But while you're at it, pick up 5 smooth stones, put 4 of them in your pocket, and 1 of them in your slingshot, and take dead aim at his forehead. Otherwise, it is passive faith. And it yields nothing. Trusting God does not equal doing nothing. They are healed as they went. This takes me to a horrible revelation. 10 lepers are healed. Not the end of the story. Another miracle is about to happen. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. 10 are healed. 1 comes back and says thanks. In fact, the Bible says he fell on his face before the Lord. He was praising the Lord. He was doing his happy dance. And why not? He'd been healed. So why would he not do a time of rejoicing? And he comes back and he says to Jesus, thank you. And then Luke adds that statement. He was a Samaritan. It's almost a statement if you could read it in the original language. That is startling. Luke is saying, think of it, a Samaritan. remember, Jesus was a Jew, and the Jews thought Samaritans were half-breed traitors. Luke is saying he came back and said thanks, and to make matters worse, he's a Samaritan. There would be no more repulsive combination for a Jewish person. This man was from the wrong race, the wrong religion. He had the worst possible disease. And he knew Jesus had healed him and knew enough to be grateful to God. Folks, that statement is in the Bible to help us understand who he was. I think Luke is helping us to understand something that he doesn't say so outright. The other nine were Jewish. I think he's telling us that the one man who probably would never have come back to say thank you came back, and the nine who had every reason to come back and say thank you did not come back. And I think it's an indictment upon you and me, particularly at this time of the year, because we ignore blessing after blessing that our Lord God gives us. What does it tell us about Jesus? Well, it tells me this is a picture of the abundant grace of God. 10 healed at a time. It's a great miracle. It tells me, secondly, it's a picture of absolute ingratitude that 9 out of 10 people forget the blessings they receive. And then three, it's a picture of amazing gratefulness, because every once in a while a grateful heart pops up even when you don't expect it. So, what is the hurtful question? Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Did you hear the question? Were there not 10? Yes. Where are the other 9? They're gone. Is there nobody here but this foreigner? No one. You can almost hear the shock and surprise in the voice of Jesus and the sadness in the voice of Jesus. Where are they? Weren't they healed? Why didn't they come back? Why didn't they say thank you? And that is the question. Why didn't they come back? Were they in a hurry to see the priest? Did they think maybe Jesus had gone? Did they come to the place being assuming that Jesus knew already how grateful they were? He just knows. Are they too busy? They seemed to be alike. They all had leprosy. They were all outcasts. They were all determined to do something about it. They all heard about Jesus. They all believed that he could. Every one of them appealed to him. They obeyed his word and they were healed. On the outside, they appear to be identical, but on the inside, one returned. One was grateful. One man found forgiveness. Oh, there's the difference. One man found forgiveness. That's the second miracle. It says here, your faith has made you well. When it says made you well, it's not talking about physical here. It's talking about spiritual. This man not only physically was healed, but spiritually he's made right with Jesus Christ. And that is the glory of the statement. The question remains, where are the 9? Well, here's the answer. They got what they wanted and they left. They got what they wanted and they left. Jesus gave them this mighty miracle. And here's what they did. "Thanks, Lord, we can take it from here." They're like little children that will eat at your Thanksgiving table and consume everything they can get on their mouths, and then run outside with all of the trash and the debris and the plates and everything else sitting on the table because they got what they wanted. Now they want to go play. And when you look at this, you see three things. They're on your listening notes there. Gratitude is the highest duty of the believer. Ingratitude is the leprosy of the soul. Why? Because when I realize what God's done for me, when I finally look and see what God's done for me, when I count my many blessings one by one, we know all we have is grace. You see, we're all born lepers, folks. We're all born with a disease. And that disease will dog us for life until we come to Him, express our faith in what He's done on the cross, and invite Him into our lives. That's when we become the person of gratitude. That's when we become the person with praise, the person who gives, the person who sings, the person who serves. 10 men healed that day. One comes back to give thanks. Which group are you living with? Because that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. We want to make that conscious choice not to forget what you have done in our lives. And we are grateful for your love. In Jesus' name.